you that you have spoken through it to your people down the centuries. We pray that as we spend these few minutes together this morning, we ask that you would speak to us afresh and open our hearts to your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been journeying through the Creed over these last few months, this statement of the faith which Christians have been saying together for some 17 centuries, a central part about what it means to be a Christian. And we're coming towards the end of it, and we're going to spend just a few weeks looking at the Holy Spirit and what Christians believe about the Holy Spirit. And last week, Paul started us off with that wonderful sermon talking about the Spirit as the one who brings us life. Remember Jesus meeting the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and they start talking about water, and Jesus says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water that would spring up to eternal life. And Paul explained how that gift is the Spirit's presence within us, bringing us life, bringing us into new life in Christ. Now, the next bit of the Creed says these slightly strange words, says, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. These statements about the Spirit. It pushes us back, of course, to one, if not the central part of Christian belief. And it's one of the trickiest bits of our faith. It points us back to this this conviction, this understanding, this way of speaking about God, which we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you first start thinking and talking about the Trinity, asking questions about the Trinity, it seems very confusing. After all, we've been talking about schools, and we will enjoy teaching children the fundamentals of maths so that they can make their way through life. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It is confusing, isn't it? It is even sometimes a little bit embarrassing. You try to explain it to people and you can see the strangeness in their eyes. And some people have even tried to sort of take this away from the faith. I don't know if you've ever popped into the Christadelphians across the road here. They've got a lovely little chapel there, and they are really friendly, really kind people. And very occasionally they do donkey rides in their car park. Not that I've allowed to go on it, but it's all very lovely. Dear friends and neighbours as they may be, they are not Trinitarians. They do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have taken something away from this fundamental understanding of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What does it mean to believe that the Holy Spirit is worshipped and glorified along with the Father and the Son? There have been lots of attempts, haven't there, to understand the Trinity. There's actually one in our church. It's really difficult to see, but perhaps afterwards, if you're able to stay, if you go and sort of stand right in front of the PA desk and you look up at the back of church, I can see it, you see, from here. There's a sort of cross-shaped window. And in the centre of that cross-shaped window, there is a diagram like this. I'm sorry it's so small, it was supposed to be big. And in the window, it's also very small. But it is this diagram which has God in the centre, Spirit, Son, and Father around the edge. And out from the middle comes the word is, although in our window, it's est, which I think is either French or Latin. I don't really know why, but anyway, the word is. And then along the edge, is not. So God is the Spirit, God is the Son, God is the Father, but the Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. It's an attempt to understand how these things fit together. Other people have pointed perhaps to the fact that we in ourselves can be three things. I can be a son, a brother, and an uncle, and I am the same person. Other people point towards water and say ice, water, and steam. Other people might talk about a three-leaf clover or a tricycle or some other way of trying to explain this. Now, please don't get me wrong. These are good and godly things. And if they are helpful to us, then that is wonderful. Allow them to speak. But underlying this is an even more important and fundamental truth. And I'm sorry that the words here you won't be able to read because they'll be too small. But this is a prophecy from Isaiah which reminds us, he is the potter and we are the clay. We are the creation, he is the creator. If there is a sense in which we do not fully understand him, then that is actually really good and really right. The scholars talk about the transcendence of God, the otherness of God, the fact that he is different from us. We are made in his image, of course we are. Genesis tells us that. But he is the originator, he is the starter, he is the creator. He is the one from whom we flow. If we cannot understand him fully, then that is good and right. Do you know what? We are even a mystery to one another, aren't we? Those who have the privilege and the honour of being married will know that their husband or wife is and always will be, in one sense, a mystery to them. You never get to the end of finding out who that person really is. And that is a wonderful thing. It is the same but greater with God. He is a mystery who has revealed himself to us, of course, but he is a mystery. He's not just like a big version of us. He is different. He is transcendent. He is other. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try and understand him. He has given you and me brains. He expects us to use them. Never leave them at the door of the church. But we can rejoice in the fact that we will never fully understand who he is. We are the clay. He is the potter. And over the years and through Scripture, it has been revealed that in order to grasp, even to begin to grasp who he is, that we need to speak of him as one in three and three in one. The Father, the Creator, the Son, the Redeemer, the Spirit, the Indweller and Empower-er. This three in one is the only way we can begin to do justice to the glory of God as revealed in Scripture, as experienced in our hearts and minds. So the Trinity is a wonderful thing, a deep and glorious truth, a truth that we should hold on to and rejoice in. And if, as we try to explain it to friends, particularly our Muslim friends, and they look at us as if to say, well, that doesn't make sense. How can you understand that? How can you believe that? Ask gently. Well, do you understand God? Have you got him in a box? Do you really know? Not to be confrontational or difficult, but just to remind gently, we are the clay. He is the potter. So we have this glorious truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed to us to enable us to begin to grasp and to rejoice in the wonder of God. As I say, it is deeply and profoundly true. So that when we pray, we are not just using particular forms of words, we are trying to come to the Father, the Creator, the Author, the beginning of everything, through the Son, everything that Jesus has done for us in the cross and the resurrection, our sins forgiven, the opportunity to begin again. We come to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. The presence of God with us now, who enables us to pray with groans deeper than words. This is deeply true, a deeply profound experience of what it means to come to him, to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit. What a glorious way to pray and to practice our faith. Secondly, it is deeply relational, deeply personal. What the Trinity also shows us is that this relationship of dynamic, life-giving love is at the very heart of God. God is in relationship with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit living, abiding, remaining together in a relationship of love which is always fully unified and in three persons. How does that work? If we are made in his image, then we are too made with the capacity for relationship. And when you stop and you think about it, you realize how true that is, don't you? We are made for relationship, aren't we? When the relationships in our lives are good, life is good. When the relationships in our life are broken, life is broken. We are made for relationship. It is how we are created. Is it any surprise then that in order to understand who God is, we understand that he also is relationship? Father, Son, and Spirit. And finally, of course, he invites us into this relationship. To enjoy a relationship of love with him. There's this famous icon which was painted in the 15th century by a Russian artist called Rublev. And I'm sure there's people in church who know far more about this icon than I do. But what's so beautiful about it is that there is an empty place at the table, isn't there? It invites us in to take our place in this relationship of love. And at the heart of the Trinity, there is an invitation for us to join, to enjoy, to become part of this relationship of love. What does God want of us first and foremost? To enter into a relationship of love with him. Yes, there's work to do. Yes, he will bless you and empower you and give you gifts and call you to share his work with you. Yes, but not first. When Jesus calls his disciples, he calls them to be with him and then. Entering into this divine community of love. And it's a really important thing, isn't it? Because if you've been a Christian for many years, perhaps you've served and you've done lots of different jobs in the church and in the world and all sorts of things, and actually being a Christian could have become hard work. First and foremost, it is about entering into this relationship of love. There's a poem written by someone 400 years ago. So they've been wrestling with this for centuries, haven't they? And it's a gentleman called George Herbert, who lived about 400 years ago. And he speaks about God in this way. He says, "Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, said love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat." It's a lovely poem which talks about this invitation to come and enjoy the love that God has for us, to enter into this divine mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First and foremost, he does not want you to do anything. He wants you to be in relationship with him. Come and enjoy Father, Son, and Spirit. Come take your place at the table. Come and enjoy all that it means to taste the Trinity. And then see what happens afterwards. So it is a wonderful faith. It's a wonderful creed. It's a wonderful conviction. Don't let anyone ever make you apologize or feel embarrassed about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the bedrock of the faith that we can enjoy even today. Amen.